Let us turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. It was my intention to continue in Psalm 112, but I think we'd be better served to go back to Titus. Not that there's anything wrong with the Psalms, don't get me wrong. Last week's message from verse 1 certainly spoke to me anyway. I'm hoping it spoke to us all, to delight in the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with the psalm at all. I don't want to wait another week before the continuity of the study in Titus, because if all goes well, Alex should be preaching both services on this coming Sunday. Is he still bummed out about having all that stuff to come his way when it was his opportunity? So I'm going to make him happy by giving him more pressure and doing a double duty, a double heaping of Malachi. Paul has already instructed Titus in the selection process of God's qualified pastors or bishops or elders to lead the church. And he instructed Titus that God's shepherds are to be those who are teachers of sound doctrine. That we've seen without any question last time. Sound meaning healthy, that which brings wholeness and health to a church body and also to each individual saint. We know that false teaching cannot do this, and that's one of the reasons why it is to be eliminated at all cost to any church or any individual who expects to grow properly and to remain healthy, to grow, period, for that matter. God's word applied is the only teaching that will make and keep a church healthy and strong. And though there are a lot of things that are being offered up in its place, the fact is nothing else will do that, and God will not honor anything to keep a church healthy and strong, to keep the saints healthy and strong apart from his word. So that much we do know. Or at least we've been taught, let's put it that way. Unfortunately, I think even a cursory or a brief look at the church as a whole, professing church, reveals that the church's failure to follow God's simple plan has resulted in disaster rather than supposed growth. And I think anyone can see that if they have any hope of having spiritual eyes. The fact is, true growth is measured in spiritual growth, not in numbers, not in numerical growth. I know for a fact that the motivation to get numbers into the doorways of many a church can be the death blow to any hope of any Bible-based ministry if those numbers consist of spiritually shallow people and or religiously lost people. Gimmicks that are being used to bring in numbers have destroyed more people's lives than you could ever imagine. The truth of the matter is, whatever you use to bring people into church will be that which will keep them there. So if you use anything other than the word, well, you're going to have to keep being creative, inventing more and more things to keep bringing people through the doorway. Of course, it always elevates religious pride, no matter what it is. But if you use anything other than the Word of God, live through the lives of God's people, then forget it. It will fail. In fact, it has already failed. Just try to apply an expositional foundation to gimmickry and a gimmick-laden church and gimmick-oriented so-called saints, and you will see just how fast that house of cards come tumbling down. If the scriptures applied are foundational to the church's growth, then you will be blessed. The man of God is to bring before the church sound doctrine. That is all, and that is enough. Nothing else is to come from the pastor's lips except the sound teaching of the Word of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We know in the first chapter of Titus that Paul established the fact that the churches in Crete were in disarray, that they needed to be set back in order, beginning, of course, with God-called leadership seen in the person of the bishop. The qualifications of his life and also of his doctrine were to be unimpeachable, without question. Because of the seriousness and the enormity of the work that is before him or them. Not only that, but there were and are qualifications for a sound church body. And this is seen in chapter 2. Keep in mind that the entire work of and in the churches in Crete needed to be set in order, not just the leadership. Most people seem to fail at that part of the truth, that the whole church was in disarray. So all of it needed to be corrected. All of it needed to be sound. Frankly, the level of non-movement among the multitudes of people in the pews towards the demands of Scripture is astonishing. Multitudes go to what they consider church without the least bit of desire for any substantial Christian growth. They come as paying or non-paying spectators with the intent of finding fault with church leaders so as not to change themselves, which to me is one of the most god-awful, ignorant things in the universe. Why even go? Most congregations do not believe that God has any instruction that qualifies them to do much of anything. However, since the entire church was in need of being set in order, this also must include the church as a whole, not just the leadership. So then, what qualifies a good, healthy church body? We dealt with the qualifications of a bishop in chapter 1. Now, in one sense, let's see what qualifies as a church in chapter 2, because you all qualify, every one of us. We're going to deal with those qualifications in this chapter. And if you're objective and an answer to your prayers about really wanting to hear from the Lord, well, we'll get to see if you can stand what he says. So again, what qualifies a good, healthy church body? And you can also say what qualifies a good, healthy saint. If I speak in the collective term, I can... You should also receive it as something individually. What are some of the clear trademarks that we will see that a church body is already set in the right direction? Thankfully, we are not left to guess what the qualifiers are within the congregation. The scriptures themselves teaches them out clearly, teaches and points them out to us very clearly. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Even in the great work of establishing the churches, Titus was commanded to keep speaking sound doctrine. Grammatically, it's talking about the present active imperative. He's talking about keep doing it. It is something that's never to cease. It is never to stop. You keep teaching that which is sound. Teach that which will always make an obedient group of people healthy. And that's one of the main responsibilities of the leaders of the churches. They are commanded to keep speaking and never stop speaking sound, healthy doctrine to the church because nothing else is going to make them healthy. It is important to be reminded that one of the qualifications of the bishop is the ability to know and to preach and to teach sound doctrine, both to encourage and to convict. And we saw this in chapter 1, the twofold purpose of sound doctrine from the mouth of the preacher. In the framework of building these churches in Crete, Titus was responsible for a continued flow of sound doctrine to all the saints. Now, you keep in mind that the sound doctrine Titus was to preach and to teach was what one person called practical doctrine. In other words, and this makes all the sense in the world from a Jewish perspective, Greek culture, Roman culture, and these other cultures relied a lot on intellect. They didn't rely much on practical application. If you study Greek history, I've studied some of it. If you study Roman history, much of it is all just cerebral. It's not much application. The Greeks in particular spent plenty of time debating and talking, and that's all they did. And they had no practical application. Theirs was just a talk. And they got excited about explaining things. They would see all the fault in the culture, and they would basically talk about it. But they had no working plan to do anything about it. And that was Greek culture. When you looked at a Jewish mind, the Jew would say, if you weren't living it, you didn't know it. And that makes sense. That makes sense for a biblical mind as well. Possessing sound doctrine is never a matter of simply possessing the knowledge of doctrine or teaching alone. But any saint or any church that is truly in possession of sound doctrine is living it, as we will clearly see. Now, let's go to the school of simplicity here tonight. Just as the bishop was to be in possession of sound doctrine, seen in his or their qualifications, not just for the ability to teach it, but also seen in the behavior of their lives, so the church is also to be established as living sound doctrine. You're not a church if you're not living sound doctrine. It would be fair, therefore, to conclude that as a man is not qualified to be a bishop without sound doctrine, well, a so-called church body is not a true functioning qualified church body if it does not possess it either. It's a fair statement. You are qualified to be a church that is right with God and His plan if you are living doctrine. Now, here's where it gets very interesting. The sound doctrine is not left to our whims or imagination. Paul instructed Titus to keep speaking sound doctrine, and that doctrine is clearly explained by Paul to Titus and was to be taught to the churches in Crete. That's as simple as it gets. Paul taught Titus, Titus was to teach the churches. Very simple, and it's always simple. So the questions that you need to be asking yourselves as a professing saint and as a church, here and wherever this goes, you need to be asking the following three questions as we go through this list, as we go through what qualifies you as a church. Number one, do I know what sound doctrine is? Number two, am I truly living sound doctrine? And number three, do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? If you can always ask and answer those questions, you'd be all right if they're all in the affirmative. Let me go back to some of the specifics on all three of these questions, where you can get a general idea of where I'm going with this. Back to question number one, do I know, am I familiar with, in my life, what sound doctrine is? I did not ask you about what you know about eschatology or soteriology or numerology, or what is your position on pre, mid, or post-tribulation. I did not ask you to explain the Trinity or the various revivals in church history, or that you could quote from Josephus, or you are totally familiar with all the church fathers. I did not ask you whether you could quote from Tozer verbatim, or Spurgeon, or Baxter, or Zwingli, or Wesley, or anyone else for that matter. I did not ask you if you could give a succinct, short, and snappy, and concise definition of every cardinal doctrine that has ever been proclaimed from every preacher, every writer, yea, from the apostles. I didn't ask you that. I did ask you, did you know or do you know sound doctrine? How familiar are you with it in your life and not in your head. Which goes to question number two, am I truly living sound doctrine? Is your doctrine more than a pride badge? Do the people who know you best know that you are living the doctrine you claim to possess? How about your wife or your husband or even the children? How about work acquaintances or family members or the community? How much soundness do they see? How about the church in particular? When people think of you, not just the people who don't know you, like the new converts, for example, but all the members, what do they think of you? Does soundness of applied doctrine come to mind when they think about you? Which leads to question number three. Do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? Now that's the rub. We're going to see that momentarily. We're going to delve into what qualifies you as a church. Now the application of this sound doctrine or absence thereof will be revealed in the lives of every single person in the church. There are no exemptions listed that are in the church body. If you are a living, breathing person in the church, you profess to be a believer, then no one escapes this chapter of practical sound doctrine. The only thing you need to be asking and answering for yourselves are these three questions. Again, here they are. Do I know what sound doctrine is? Am I familiar with sound doctrine? Number two, am I truly living sound doctrine? And number three, do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, the implication, sound in love, and sound in patience. Now, remember the three questions I just alluded to, because what we're going to explain here is what sound doctrine really is, applied sound doctrine. In other words, if you're being taught in the church the Word of God and you're applying it, then these character traits will be seen in your life. The first order of business in a sound church body, a body that is healthy, spiritually speaking, begins with the older men in the church. So the question arises then, who or what age is an aged man? Well, the text does not state that by any number. It is very likely that the word aged is to be taken here in its literal sense, that it refers to advanced years and not to any office in the church. The whole context seems to require this sense. In other words, the aged man is not referring to the pastors. Okay, it refers to an older man. So then, who are the older men? Well, I believe that in many a church setting, you ought to look at those who are the oldest men in the church, and there you are. So the oldest men in this church, may I have your undivided attention? This applied truth is directly given to the oldest men in this church this evening and to the older men in any church. But since I'm not in any other church, I must speak to the older men who are here this evening. So you know that it applies to you directly. So don't look for anybody else. Don't go anywhere else. Don't think about anybody else. Except if you think about the older people that God had took out, and think about the timeline I told you about last Wednesday, think about it for yourself. Focus on what the Lord is saying to you tonight. Ask yourself the following. The list in verse 2. Do I qualify? Is my life seen in these qualifications? Am I sound? If not, when will I be? If I believe that I am, in my own thinking, of course, am I willing to subject myself to an objective view outside of my own evaluation? Let's go to the list. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Older men are to demonstrate in their behavior a soundness in their lives. They should demonstrate qualities that reveal that they have been truly living for God over a long period of time. More specifically, my soundness is being revealed by being, number one, sober. The word sober means control over one's behavior. So the question I have for the older men in this church, am I alert about what's going on around me? Am I on alert against any encroachment of sin in my own life? The church is depending on me to be an example of control. You're supposed to be examples, models of control. And the church is depending upon that. Interesting to note here, and I found this quite interesting, and I've never seen this before. This is one of the qualifiers of those in the pastorate. Back in 1 Timothy 3:2, that's what the word sober is used for. So let me reiterate a truth I have made for forever. The idea that a congregation lives a different, less impactful spiritual life than the pastor is colossal nonsense. You are going to be surprised that virtually every single one of these qualifiers of soundness is seen in the lives of pastors and deacons. Therefore, as an older man, your life should be as sound as a pastor and a deacon, according to this. So again, ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? Next qualification, that the aged men be grave. Grave means honest, or someone who is venerated for character, dignified, respected, a spiritual character that is attractive to other people. This also was a qualification for a pastor and a deacon, according to 1 Timothy 3:4 and 1 Timothy 3:8. Are you an honest man or are you a hypocrite? Are you known for knowledge or for character? If a person followed your life to the letter, would they be living a character that is spiritual? So ask yourself again, older man, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? The church is depending upon you to be an example. Next, that the aged men be temperate. The word temperate means sound of understanding. It means discreet. It means self-control. This word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 for the word sober. Temperate describes a man of a sound mind, one who follows sound reason, and who is not under the control of passion. The idea is that he should have his desires and passions well regulated. Perhaps the word prudent would come nearer to the meaning of the apostle than any single word which we have. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it is seen as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why you're to walk in the Spirit. Look at what Paul said, that a man who is temperate will display back in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," and this refers to every man, everyone within the church, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Keelon has a very interesting statement that I pick up on quite frequently. He says, "Lord, keep me low." That's good. That's a good place to be. Start low and work your way downward, and you're going to be okay. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We have no right to be proud, because how can we? with grace. How can we be arrogant? How can we be proud about anything? If we understand that everything we have, our salvation is a measure of faith given to us, this grace that we have is given to us by God, there's no possible way that we could be proud about it. So then, older men, back to Titus chapter 2, have you demonstrated the quality of temperance? Are you a model of that for the new converts, for example, or for the children in the church? So again, ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? And if not, then when? That the aged men be sound in faith. Now this word sound is the same Greek word for sound in verse 1. There should be an ongoing demonstration of a healthy walk, a soundness, if you please, in the following three categories: in faith, in love or charity, and also in patience. So, older men, how about it? Let's go with soundness of faith or soundness in faith. Older men should demonstrate faithful behavior. They should be men who are trustworthy in their behavior. Have you been dependable since you have been here? Has there been an ongoing dependability and faithfulness to this fellowship since you came here? Have you grown in faithfulness since you've been here? Have you been trustworthy in what you told others? Have you been trustworthy by your life towards the other saints? So again, ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? And if not, then when? Older men are to be sound in charity or sound in their love. They should also be, older men should be sound in their love. God's love demonstrated by actions and affections, compassion, good deeds, and devotion to God. Is your love truly agape love or is it human? How deep is your love? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I don't have agape, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I say nothing, I am nothing, and I do nothing. So ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? Am I this spiritually healthy? If not, why not? If not, well, when? When are you going to be? The church is depending upon you to be an example. Older men are to be sound in their patience. Older men should be examples or models of patience. You should be examples of it in this church. You know, some of these youngsters are out of control. New converts out of control. Been known for doing goofy things. We don't talk about them. You give them an example. There are two words, two Greek words for patience. One is used for endurance under adverse circumstances, and the other is used for endurance under adverse people. The word used here is for endurance under adverse circumstances. An older man who has been walking with the Lord for a long period of time, you should be models of patience. You should. There's no excuse not to be. One of the reasons why we have so many unhealthy churches is because we have very few strong, biblically older men who will set forth an example. It's That's why we have the conditions in the churches that we have. So then, examine your life over the last few years and honestly give the proper and truthful evaluation. Have I demonstrated a clear and unmistaken example of a man who is patient? Is that truly what others have seen in me and heard of me or heard from me? Or have I been a source of complaint about my lot in life? These are questions you need to be asking yourselves, because the church is depending upon you to be an example. So again, ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, when? Now, we're all going to get this examination. So lest anyone thinks they're going to escape it, I suggest that you look elsewhere to sit next Sunday, or you can leave now, because everyone's going to go through this microscope. Older men, you need to deal with these qualifications of soundness, because it is the clearest and most reliable evidence that you have been and are doctrinally sound. Doesn't matter what's coming out of your face. It matters what's coming out of your life and mine, everybody else's. Doctrine that is restrictive to the head means nothing as far as being sound in it is concerned. Soundness of doctrine is seen in your life, not in your lips. So that's the sound doctrine applied to and through the older men. Next, we deal with the older women. And there's a lot of instruction, a lot more instruction given to them. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now let's stop at that verse right there. Let's stop at that verse right there. The next three verses deals with the older women's role towards the younger women in the church. They have a responsibility. Bear in mind that if a church does not have these models of healthy saints, the church will not be healthy as it needs to be. One of the greatest and most neglected roles in the church is the responsibility of older women to be role models for the younger women, and the responsibility for the younger women to learn from faithful older women within the church. However, it must be stated that, as with the pastors and with the older men, the older women must also be qualified in their behavior to claim a position of being sound in the doctrine. Therefore, being in a position of teaching anyone in the church, more specifically the younger women. This is not speaking to any spiritual gift, and none should be implied. Well, Pastor, I don't have the gift of teaching. Did you see anything about a gift of teaching in here? I didn't see it. There's no implication of that. Because you don't have a gift doesn't mean that you shouldn't be operating in teaching or shouldn't be qualified to do so. Everyone here doesn't have the gift of giving, but you give. At least I hope you do. We don't have a gift of knowledge, but we do learn things. Everyone doesn't have a particular gift, and because you don't have it, that restricts you from doing things that are outside of your gift. It's crazy. It is a matter of being a model or an example of these doctrinal qualifiers, which gives you a platform to be an instructor to younger women. And they need instruction. Just because you are an aged woman does not give you any right to teach anyone in the church. Nor, because you are not doctrinally sound, should you refuse to be so that you could be a good teacher to the women. You cannot hide behind your husband or your children or your religion or your smiles or in a nursery or wherever you are. Whatever, either. Qualifiers are here. You need to ask yourselves the following questions, older women in the church. Do I know what sound doctrine is? Am I truly living sound doctrine? Do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? Again, the application of this sound doctrine or absence thereof will be revealed in the lives of every single person within the church. There are no exemptions listed that are in the church body. If you are a living, breathing person in this church and you profess to be a saint, then no one escapes this chapter of practical sound doctrine. Said that not too long ago. As I stated with the older men, I now state with the older women. I believe that in many a church setting, you ought to look at those who are the oldest women in the church, and there you are. So, the older women of the church, here you go. This applied truth is directly given to you in this church this evening. So you know it applies directly to you. So do not think about anyone else. Think about yourself. Focus on what the Lord is saying to you tonight. Ask yourself the following. The list that follows, do I qualify? Is my life seen in these qualifications? Am I sound? If not, when will I be? If I believe I am in my own thinking, am I willing to subject myself to an objective view outside of my own evaluation? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Notice the word likewise. What does this word likewise mean? In the same way that the men are to display a sacred and holy life, the older women are to do the same. Also, as you spoke what was sound to the men, keep speaking to the older women the things which become their profession and what is right for them to be and to do. Just as Titus spoke to the men, and likewise he was to speak to the women. What is your qualification? The aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness. Older women, like the older men, are to demonstrate a behavior or manner of life that is sacred. It means to act like a sacred person. Older women are to display a reverent demeanor, which is an evidence that they are sound in the doctrine. Paul stated the same qualifier in 1 Timothy 2:10. He says, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Paul said that a woman was to display the garment of good works. It is not the outward flamboyant display of physical beauty that godly women emphasize, but inward character and good works. What the Christian woman should want others to see is the garment of good works and loving deeds, which is the clothing of every godly woman professing Christ. If you want to say that you are sound in a doctrine, ladies, older sisters, older women, oldest women, then it will both be inward in the core of your life, and it will be displayed outwardly in your behavior. Holiness, therefore, marks the basic qualifications of a godly man, a pastor, an older man, and an older woman. And we're going to see, even with the young men, it's going to be the same qualifier. All of the other qualifiers are a clear evidence of the walk of holiness. So, are you a holy woman? Older sisters, are you holy? Is there no question about it? Have you demonstrated holiness in your walk before others? Is holiness truly the basic qualification of your life? So again, ask yourselves this. Am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? Because the church is relying upon you to be an example to the sisters, the younger sisters who need instruction, who need a model, who need an example. Not false accusers. In other words, not given over to slander or gossip. Unfortunately, this is the reputation of many older women. Embittered by life, they teach others by example to carry on the work of the devil by slander and gossip. Prone to slander, accusing falsely, a calumniator or a nag, metaphorically applied to one who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him, mingling as they would with the church and having an opportunity to claim acquaintance with many. It would be in their power if they choose to do great injury to the character of others. At the end of a gossiper's tongue are the lips of the devil himself. So then, how about this? Are you a gossip? Have you engaged in the false evaluation of someone's life and character? Are you doing it now? So again, I ask you, ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? The church is relying upon you to be an example to the younger saints, to the children, to your own family. What else? Not given to much wine. In other words, not a drunkard, not a slave to liquor. There are multitudes of women who are alcoholics, so-called. They're drunkards. Multitudes of women are drunkards. Older women should not be dependent on booze to get them through, but on Christ. Are you a drinker? Have you had a drink recently? Are you justifying alcoholic consumption in your walk? So again, ask yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? What else? We're going to establish just a basic foundation tonight. Next time, we're going to delve into this in the specifics in verse 12 and beyond. But you are to be older sisters, older ladies in the church, oldest ladies. You are to be teachers of good things rather than teachers of gossip and teachers of drinking. You are to be a teacher of good things. What are the good things that older women are to be teaching? Well, to teach what is right. To teach what is right. There's been a grave error in the church that women cannot teach. The scope of their teaching is limited, however, to other women, not to men, not being the chief speaker, the pastor, the bishop, the evangelist, etc. Those whose actions and behavior become of holiness are thereby qualified to be a teacher of good things. The role of older women teaching young women is clear. One of the reasons why so many churches are lacking spiritually healthy younger women is that we do not have spiritually healthy older women teaching younger women. We have older women trying to teach everybody else except younger women. This is wrong. Healthy church will have older women in the role of teaching younger women, which means, of course, that an older woman must be an accurate handler of the scriptures. If she's not skilled in the scriptures, she shouldn't be teaching anybody anything, because everything that Paul is going to teach that is applied sound doctrine has a biblical link to it. And Lord willing, we will see that next time. Let's pray. Again, Father, you speak directly to us. You speak directly to each of us. And Lord, you will not let us be puffed up. You will not let us take sides and be arrogant, come to church, look for the pastor's faults so we can justify our own. You will not allow us such madness. You will not allow us, Father, to come as spectators looking to say we can be convinced to change our woeful ways, but you will address us plainly and specifically and clearly, and you will show us all that there is fault for everyone, Lord, and there is room for everyone to be growing. And I do pray tonight, Lord, that as clear and as specific as this truth is, that there will be genuine turning to you, Lord, and turning to the truth, that there will be a true repentance, a true evaluation of our hearts so that we can be what you want us to be and be no more stiff-necked. And Lord, we cannot afford to do things our way because, Father, the churches are looking for role models and examples. And we older men need to be that. And the older women need to be that. Because this is your plan, Lord, clearly outlined in the Word. I do pray that we would lay this to heart, not just for the moment, not just for tonight, not just for the week, but forever. That whatever it takes, Lord, for us to grow, that we would do it. Whatever it takes for us to get to the place where we are sound in our lives, that we would do it and do it now. So that, Father, we can be prepared to be a blessing to any and everyone who comes this way, as well as to those who are here now, depending upon us to be what we need to be for their sake, Lord, for the young converts' sake. Help us, Father, to lay these things to heart, to demonstrate to the new converts that we can lay truth to heart when we hear it, that we're not so old that we can't learn new things. May we not look at the new converts and be ashamed because they receive so much truth and they become an embarrassment to us, Lord, because their zeal is something we might have possessed at one time but have long since abandoned. We've gotten too smart beyond our usability, Father. May we be humble. May we stay low, keep low, and keep working ourselves downward, Father. We'd never be in the place, Father, where we can't hear from you and then do what you want us to do, what you command us to do, Lord. You know what's best for us. We don't know anything. Lord, thank you for the clarity of truth. Thank you for putting upon this congregation and anyone else who hears or sees this, Lord, the need of a qualified church that everybody must qualify to be what you want them to be, what you want us to be, Lord. We're not here doing our thing and you just select a few people that must pass muster. We all must pass muster, Lord. We all must be qualified to be what you want us to be, a sound and healthy church. May that be true of us, Father, in every area of our lives. Thank you again, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.